I want to say to you, my friends, there is a door to heaven. There is entrance to heaven. You may enter the kingdom of God. Jesus himself is the door to heaven.
Hello and welcome to Living God's Way, coming to you from the Germantown Christian Assembly in the Mount Airy section of Philadelphia. In an age when many are abandoning Christian values, Pastor Brian Grant's expository preaching from the timeless Word of God will remind us that the best way to live is to live God's way. Our broadcast this evening is the first part of another message in a series of discourses we are bringing on the book of Revelation, God's great book of things that must surely come to pass. Last week, Pastor Brian Grant shared with us from the letters to the seven churches in Asia Minor, addressed in chapters 2 and 3, how that the woeful state of the church of Laodicea presages the catching away of the church to glory, both the living and the dead, called the rapture. This evening, as we come to chapter 4, a radical change takes place in both time and place. The Apostle John, assigned by the Lord the task of recording and disseminating the vision given to him on the Isle of Patmos, was suddenly summoned in the Spirit into the very throne room of God, there to see things that will take place in the future. Our minister of the Word this evening is Dr. Raphael Thomas. Dr. Thomas recently relocated to Philadelphia, joining, along with his family, the Fellowship of Saints here at the Germantown Christian Assembly, where he has subsequently been welcomed to join the eldership. Dr. Thomas comes to us after many years of distinguished and faithful full-time service for the Lord, mainly working in the island of Jamaica and the Caribbean region. And in this present series of messages in the book of Revelation, Dr. Thomas will be joining Pastor Brian Grant in bringing the word of the Lord. So we invite you now to turn with us to Revelation chapter 4 and listen with us as Dr. Thomas brings a timely and time-sensitive message from the Lord entitled, A Visit with the Throne Room of God. Here now is Dr. Thomas.
Over the past few weeks, my heart has been tremendously blessed by the ministry of Pastor Brian as he opens the book of Revelation. Today, we come to chapter 4. Chapter 4 is a transition from the earthly to the heavenly. Ed Hinson tells us it is the pivot in the book of Revelation. This morning, I would like you not just to listen to a sermon, but to engage in worship as we look at chapter 4. Now, chapter 4 and 5 describe for us worship taking place in heaven. But this worship is so potent that John had to present it in two sections. The first part is worship to the Father. And God is being worshipped because he is creator. He is the maker of heaven and earth. And in chapter 5, the worship is focused on Jesus the Christ, the Lion and the Lamb. And he is worshipped because of redemption. So God is being worshipped for two mighty divine acts, the act of creation and the act of redemption. I call us to participate in worship this morning as we look into the book of Revelation and focus on chapter 4. This morning, we will take the first shot. The second shot will be administered next week, same place, same time. Revelation chapter 4. After these things, I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here and I will show you things which must take place after this. Now John is being brought up to heaven, taken up to heaven. We are told in verse 2, in the spirit, to observe something that is taking place in heaven. Now, this which is being described in heaven is something which has not yet taken place, but something which will take place in the future. As we try to assimilate what is in chapter 4, I would like us to look at three things: the summon to heaven, the setting in heaven, and the sayings in heaven. So here we find a summon, an urgent call, a solemn call to come up to heaven. John was taken up in the spirit to heaven, because we are told flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. He did not go there in bodily form. One day we are going to go there, as we heard last week, in bodily form, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. But here John is in the spirit. But John was allowed to have a foretaste of something which is yet to happen. What a tremendous experience to live in the future. John was living in the future. He was tasting something that is going to happen in the future. So John experienced something which is to come. It's a foretaste of heaven. The summons to heaven. What is heaven? Where is heaven? Well, heaven is presented as the dwelling place of God. Matthew 6:9 tells us we are to pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Isaiah 66 verse 1 says, "Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool." It's also the dwelling place of angels. It is also the dwelling place of the saints. It is described as a city. It is described as a sanctuary. What I'm trying to get at here is to help us to understand that heaven is a real place. Amen. Heaven is not a figment of the imagination. It is not the construct of those who are trying to escape reality on earth. Heaven is a real place. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in fact, there are more than one heavens. God dwells in the third heaven. So you must have the first and the second heaven. Paul was taken up into the third heaven. It is here that John was given the privilege to observe what is taking place in heaven. And it strikes me that the Bible says, "Behold, there was a door standing open into heaven." I want to say to you, my friends, there is a door to heaven. There is entrance to heaven. You may enter the kingdom of God. Jesus himself is the door to heaven. And so we have the privilege to participate in heaven. So John heard the word, "Come up here." Oh, that God would lift us a little higher. You know, sometimes people say, "You are so heavenly minded that you are no earthly good." But you know what I find? The more heavenly minded we are, the more earthly good we will be. Come up here. Is there a heart crying out today, "Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground." Oh, that God would lift us up in the spirit. Oh, that we would set our affection, as the Bible says, on things above and not on things on the earth. For we are dead and our lives are hid with Christ in God. It's a summon to heaven. John was told to come up, but it could also be an indication of the day when the dead in Christ shall rise. There is a time appointed that we are summoned to appear before our God. Believers are going to be brought up to be with him. He says, "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you will be also." So John got a foretaste, and John gave a revelation of things to come. We may ask ourselves the question, what is the purpose of this revelation, of allowing us to see into the future? What's the purpose? Deuteronomy 29:29 tells us, the secret things belong to God, but the things revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may follow all the words of the law. The book of Revelation is not just for information. It is an invitation for preparation, that we may be ready for the future. Some people live their lives just for time. But the book of Revelation reminds us that there is a God who controls time, but he is also the God of eternity, as we will see shortly. Come up here, he was brought to heaven. 1 Peter 1:4 tells us that we have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. My inheritance is in heaven, waiting for me. You know, somebody says, my home is in heaven, just waiting for me. And when I get there, oh, happy I will be. Some of us set our hopes only on this world. And Paul says, if it is in this world only that we have hope, then we are men most miserable. Thank God we have hope beyond the grave. We look forward to being with him, and we shall be like him. The summons to heaven. Are you ready for heaven? Amen. And by the way, if you have not yet made your reservation, come to the front desk today and sign up, for the blood of Jesus Christ still saves. You can make your reservation in heaven today. For he that has the Son has life, but he that has not the Son of God has not life. The summons to heaven. But let us quickly look at the settings in heaven. Now, in verse 2, the Bible says, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Now, the setting in heaven is described in relation to the throne of God. I say that again. The setting in heaven is described in relation to the throne of God. It is the centerpiece of heaven. And John doesn't want us to miss it. There is a throne in heaven that represents the authority and the power of a sovereign God. There is a God who rules this universe. In verse 3 it says, and he who sat there was like jasper and sardius stone in appearance. So it gives a little description. You see, who God is defies description. So he says, was like. It's the one of the most precious things that he could describe. Jasper and sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like emerald. So above that throne, around the throne, there is a rainbow. By the way, God had the symbol of the rainbow long before some others. It is a reminder that he is the sovereign God over all the earth. And he is a covenant-keeping God. And he has made some decisions. He said, I will not destroy the earth again with water. But fire is different from water. There is a God who is sovereign, who rules over all the earth, and he sits upon the throne. In verse 4, again it says, around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed with white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their head. Some have suggested that the 24 elders may be representative of the Old Testament and representative of the New Testament, 12 tribes and 12 apostles. I think I go with the position of Brother Jim, that these are angels in heaven. Around the throne, the 24 thrones, and the thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. 7 lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. The 7 spirits of God merely refer to the completeness of the Spirit of God. Before the throne, verse 6, there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were 4 living creatures full of eyes front and back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. Maybe when I get a little older, I will understand exactly what these mean. But for now, they are heavenly beings, maybe seraphim or cherubim, around the throne of God, worshiping God. So John got a foretaste of the worship in heaven. The 4 living creatures, each having 6 wings, were full of eyes around and within, an indication of their completeness in knowledge and wisdom. So here we have a setting in heaven. But what we note from it is that the throne of God is in the center of heaven. And the setting of heaven is described according or in relation to the throne of God. So we have seen the summon to heaven, the setting of heaven. Now I call us to look at the sayings of heaven. Because if the setting of heaven describes what is happening in relation to the throne of God, the sayings in heaven are in relation to the one who sits on the throne. So it is important to note that the throne is in the midst. But it is even more important to note that there is someone sitting on that throne. It is not an empty throne. It is the creator of the heavens and the earth who sits upon the throne. God is still on his throne, my brothers and sisters. In these times of crisis, God is still on his throne. May we give God some praise and worship. Some of us may have to worship him like Job, because you may be saying, though he slay me, hallelujah, I don't want you to stop there. You may be going through difficulties today. You may be having hardship. You may not feel like worshiping. You may say, I don't have any earthly reason to worship today. But God calls his people to offer to him the sacrifice of praise. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Whether I feel like it or not, I am going to bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continue. Can the church give God some praise and glory? Can we worship like the people worship in heaven? So let's look at the sayings in heaven. What are they saying in heaven? What are the words that are coming forth from those heavenly beings? In verse 8, we get an indication of what they are saying. And they do not rest day and night. Now, this is 24/7. John observed that they do not rest day or night. Let me just read it first before we stop to examine some particular words that are used. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Jump down to verse 11. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Why were they worshiping, or who were they worshiping? First of all, I would like to point out that they were worshiping a God who is holy. A thrice holy God. You see, there are many attributes of God, but never have we seen in Scripture where he is described as a God of love, love, love. Or a God of justice, justice, justice. But here the heavenly host is saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. It reminds us of when Isaiah caught a glimpse of what was happening in heaven. And he says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. I want to remind us that our God is a holy God. Our God's standards are not based on what is happening in the contemporary world. He was holy, he is still holy, and he remains holy. The standards of holiness cannot be negotiated by man, cannot be adjusted by man. God's standards remain high, and it is our responsibility to subscribe or ascribe to the standards of a holy God, for he will not drop his standards to suit our contemporary world. He is a holy God. The Bible tells us that he is a God in whom there is no darkness at all. He does not lie. He cannot lie. He does not make mistake. He is a holy God. This is the God that we call you to worship, a holy God. But holiness is so important to our God that he had to do something about sinfulness. He sent Jesus Christ to die in this world to pay the price of our sin so that we might be holy, for he desires for us also to be holy. Jesus says, be ye holy, for I am holy. And this morning, as you look at the holiness of God, I believe like Isaiah, you are saying, woe is me, for I am undone. I have made so many mistakes in my life. I have failed God so many times. I have erred because I am human. But I want to tell you that God has provided a remedy for sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all unrighteousness. This morning, my friend, I remind you of 1 John 1, verse 9. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, God has made provision for us that we don't have to try and work our way out of sin. We don't have to try to do good deeds to outweigh our bad deeds, because we could never satisfy God by our works. But thank God there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's vein. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stain. We can be holy simply by accepting the remedy of the blood of Jesus Christ.
My friend, Jesus loves you so much that if you were the only person in the whole world, he would have died just for you. No matter what you've done, Jesus wants to save you. He wants to forgive you today. You say, Pastor Grant, what do I need to be saved? You simply need to trust the Lord Jesus, repent of your sin, and turn to him. You may pray a simple prayer like this. Dear God, I'm a sinner and need your forgiveness. Thank you that Jesus died for my sins. Please cleanse me from all my sin. I receive Jesus Christ into my heart as my personal Savior and Lord. Please help me to live for you from this day forward. Amen. And my friend, if you pray a simple prayer like that and mean it, God will hear you and he will answer your prayer and he will save you. I hope you'll do that right now.
Thanks for tuning in today. If you received Christ or if this program was a blessing, it would be a great encouragement to hear from you. You may call us at 215-215-215-8874750 or visit our website, livinggodsway.org. That's livinggodsway.org. And remember to ask for our daily devotional, The Word for You Today. We'd also invite your partnership in this life-changing ministry. Gifts can be made through our website or by writing to us at 610 East Mount Pleasant Avenue, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19119. The address again is 610 East Mount Pleasant Avenue, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19119. We invite you to join us for worship this Sunday at 10:45 a.m. It will certainly be a pleasure to meet you. Now, until next week, on behalf of Pastor Grant and our entire church family, this is Steve Washington reminding you that there's no better way to live than to live God's way.